We turn our time of worship now to God's Word, to hear from Him, to read it, as you've heard already, to hear it and understand what it means, and then to have the privilege of God's people to put it in practice. And this is what we're going to do this morning. I titled this morning's message, The Resolutions of a Godly King. This is a passage that I'm well familiar with, and it's been a passage that has often been one in which it's convicted me, and one in which I've used before to even just share about what does it mean to make godly resolutions. Between the years of 1722 and 1723, Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions to guide his life. He had just completed his schooling and training for the ministry, young man. He understood the work that was ahead of him as a minister. And so he took some time to reflect on the kind of person, the kind of believer he wanted to be, and the way he wanted to live. Everything he did would be guided by these resolutions. He wanted his life not to be wasted. And who doesn't, right? Any believer who loves the Lord and is grateful for what Christ has done, you don't want your life to be wasted. Well, this was Jonathan Edwards. He wanted his life to count for the Lord. That is really what it means to glorify God, to use all the things that God has made you in redeeming you from sin, from the pit of hell, to being His child, to be able to serve the King. And this is what Edwards wanted to do. As a matter of fact, you get this from the beginning opening statements of his resolution. This is how he begins. He says, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake." So his whole desire, his whole understanding of writing these resolutions, and if you've ever read them, and if you haven't read them, I encourage you, you can get them for free online. You can just look up Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, and you get many, many different websites that will come up. Excuse me. But they're all there free, and if you read them, they're very convicting. If you look at them, all of a sudden they're challenging, they're like, man, I don't think I've ever made these kind of commitments. And maybe I made some, maybe one, you know, just in comparison to 70, really? But he wanted his life to count. He was a man who knew too well the weakness of his own flesh. And he recognized that these resolutions would be just that, a wish if God would not enable him to keep them for the glory of Christ. When you read his resolutions, they are sobering. They're convicting. You understand why men and women like them were used of the Lord in great ways during their time and even in our time today. Because they meet these kind of commitments. And as we begin this new year coming up here pretty soon, you reflect, and I hope you do, you reflect on this last year and you ask yourself, Lord, what has changed in my life this last year in my walk with You? What have I learned about You, and what has made me different than what I was before? And then ask yourself, what do I need to do this year to be different than that? Edward wrote 70 resolutions. Let me read you a couple of them so you can get a feel for the kind of man he was and he was striving to be. Resolution number 5 says this, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolution number 28. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of them. And probably one of the ones that is most convicting to me, and something that I want to say when I get older, and looking back and not say what he's about to say right here, is resolution number 52. And I think I've shared this with you before. He says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolve that I will live just so as I can think of, I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. You see, these 70 resolutions were made because he wanted his life to count, to make an impact, to do everything in the strength of the Lord, to shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And so he didn't want his life to be wasted. He didn't want the time that was given to him to just be wasted in frivolous things. Edward's chief priority was, as one writer said, glorifying God in every thought, word, and deed. So then I ask you this question this morning, as you look forward maybe in 2015, are you resolved? Do you want your life to count in 2015? Do you want to glorify God in every thought, word, and deed? And my hope for your sake, and ultimately for the sake of Christ, the answer in your heart is yes, absolutely. I don't want to go looking back and say, at the end of 2015, say, oh, I guess I'm still the same. Nothing's ever really changed. Everything's the way. I still respond to trials the same way. I still deal with my temptations the same way. Nothing has changed. My prayer for you this week and for this next year is that you would be resolved. You would be a person who says, I want to live my life in such a way that it makes Christ look like what he already is, glorious in the eyes of all people. So the question is, how do you become people of resolve, of commitment, of self-discipline for the glory of God and the good of his people? How do you make godly resolutions? What do they look like? The good news is that Edwards was not the first one to write resolutions. As a matter of fact, his resolutions can inspire when you read them. And if you do read them, and again, I said I encourage you to read them. When you do read them, be encouraged by them, but don't make them your own. There's a temptation to take somebody else's convictions and make that your own, and then it becomes something like, well, you know, he said that, so I got to do it. But rather, take that and say, wow, how can I be resolved like that? And what is God calling me to do in my life now? They were not meant to be copied, but to see an example for God's people to make their own life commitments to the Lord. See, in our psalm this morning, Psalm 101, in God's Word records for us the resolutions of King David. And in it, we're shown what it takes to live a life that honors God, a life that is resolved. You can ignore Edward's resolutions, but when you come to God's Word, you can't ignore those. You can't just say, well, those are just, you know, king, the resolutions of a king. These were the resolutions of a man who was getting ready to take over the nation of Israel. And here you'll see convictions and desires to want to make every bit of his life count for God. And from that, we can learn. We can follow that example. We can say, that's the kind of person I want to live like. I want to be like that. I want to have those convictions. So if you haven't done so, I want to challenge you, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, and here you will see King David's resolutions. And verse 1 really serves as an introduction to the rest of them. If you miss what's in verse 1, you'll miss the whole thing. It is key to keeping godly resolutions. Verse 1 reads like this. He says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. Verse 1 begins with a desire to worship God in everything. Everything we do must be done out of worship and commitment to the Lord. This is why verse 1 begins the way it does. His desire and love for God ignites a life that is resolved, a life that desires to follow him. You see, David wanted his life as a king to count for God. He knew that the only way that was going to happen was in honoring God in his private life. He wanted to do everything out of love and appreciation for who God is and what he has done, mainly, and making him king of a nation. And so too, our motivation for doing anything must be out of love for God and our utmost commitment to glorify Him. Not to impress others, not to show how better we are, not to impress others with our infinite knowledge, but rather, when you go to bed, was God pleased with you today? Did you honor Him? Can you go to bed? Even if everything is falling apart, was your heart, Lord, I wanted to worship You today in the trials, in the circumstances, in the hardships, in raising the kids, and cleaning, and going to work. My whole desire was to worship You. It has to start there. If you have any other resolutions, any other way, they'll fall short of what David starts off here. And the focus would be you, not God. You see, this is key to understanding the rest of the psalm, because without this verse, the psalm would just be a list of moral virtues or commitments that could really stroke the fire of self-righteousness in one's life. Notice David's personal declaration. He said, I will sing. As a matter of fact, you see that over and over and over throughout the psalm. I will see do this. I will do this. I will commit. This is my commitment before God. It is not something that is even hidden. He says, I will sing. He loves the Lord, and he's focused on the Lord so much, and he wants to worship Him so much that it just comes out. It overflows of one's heart with a proper understanding of who God is. So David starts out by making commitments to the Lord with a right focus about the Lord. And notice the contents of this declaration. He says, I will sing of the steadfast love and justice. These are two key words when you're describing God. A steadfast love is a word that in our English is hard to translate. It's been translated faithfulness, it's been translated trustworthiness, it's been translated steadfast love or loyal love. But it really speaks, it's the Hebrew word hesed. It is a covenantal loyal love. That means it cannot be broken. When covenants were made in the Old Testament, they were made different ways. One, there was, you know, you would grab a salt from your bag and pour this salt in another person's bag, signifying, I cannot break it, because if I did, I would have to grab all my pieces of salt back. Well, that's impossible. You can't do that. Sometimes they would exchange sandals. Sometimes it would be, in the case of Abraham and God, a blood commitment. And in that case, God was the one that passed before the animals, not Abraham, signifying His commitment, His unwavering loyal commitment to His people. So when He speaks about hesed, he says His steadfast love and justice. He's talking here about God's trustworthiness, His faithfulness, loyalty between the covenant people and their God. And then He says justice. Those two things go together. Here He focuses on resolving to do what is right for God and for the people, to punish evildoers and honor those who do what is right. When you put those together, when you see them together like it is here, I will sing of the steadfast love and justice to You, O Lord. What David is saying is that they highlight God's ultimate attributes, which He as a king wants to emulate in his life. He as a king wants to copy, to live out, to follow. And it is dedicated to the Lord. It is when the Lord is our focus and the affections of one's heart that true loyalty and justice is dispensed. Both faithfulness and justice are held in tandem. If you focus only on His loving kindness, then you could compromise. If you focus only on justice, then there could be heartless obedience, unbearing judgment. But both must be held together. And that's why he says, he starts out that way. I'm going to sing to God what He already is and what I desire to live out in my life. I will sing praise to Him, he says. Notice this is not, well, I guess this is what I must do as a Christian. I guess this is just, I have to do this. It's like pulling a mule who doesn't want to do anything but gives in because of the pain that is inflicted by its owner. That's not what you have here. Here, you have a heart of worship that is based upon the truth of God and how God has revealed Himself in His Word. And that gives proper motivation for him, therefore, to make the following commitments to God. You say then, what are godly resolutions? What do they look like? Well, as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to commit yourself to following these four resolutions that are essential for the people of God. They're essential so that you don't waste your life, so that you don't waste your witness, so that you don't waste what God has started in Christ and continues in Christ and will perfect in Christ, but rather you would join with what He's already doing in your life and have the privilege of living for Him. Now, in the year 2015, we have no idea what God will bring. We have no idea what God will bring in our lives. We have no idea what God will do as a church. Only the Lord knows. But we have to be committed ahead of time and have a plan in order to follow. We have to make godly goals. And so as we look at these resolutions before you, I want you to, it can be kind of a daunting thing. Four things, really? I want you to pick two. And as we hear the message, I want you to listen, this is one area that I need to work on. That's what I'm going to commit to work on. That's what I'm going to commit to do. Pick two that you're going to commit to for this year. And don't pick the ones that you're already good at doing. Sometimes people say, hey, I'm going to make some resolutions. And yes, I'm just going to do what I did last year because I'm good at that. Well, that doesn't help you grow. Commit and challenge yourself to do things that are really hard. Man, that's going to take time. That's going to take a commitment on my part. I'm going to have to get rid of some things in my life in order to accomplish that. Great. What better way to spend this year to give yourself to the Lord to grow in godliness so that you will be useful in the Lord's hands? A godly goal, you say, well, what is a godly goal? A godly goal is simply this. It's what makes you more like Christ. A godly goal is what makes you more like Christ. Jesus summed it up this way. You need to love God and love people. Goals that fulfill those two things are good godly goals. If you have no godly goals, you will not be godly. That's just the truth of what you see in Scripture. If you have no godly goals, it doesn't matter your profession back in, when you were in high school, whatever you said, you will not grow in godliness. You will not be godly. God has given us the privilege of participating in what He's doing in our life. It's called sanctification. And you won't be able to grow in godliness unless you plan it. God has given us the privilege to worship Him with our lives. And you can't do this if you don't know what you are aiming at. I've heard this before. If there is no end goal in sight, then you will remain stagnant Christian. If there is no goal at the end, then what are you aiming for? Oftentimes, even as Christians, you get discouraged in your life and say, am I really changing? Is there something going on? And you can't tell because you've never know what you're aiming at. I don't know if you ever had that happen. I was talking to Joy this week about it. I'm like, yeah. One of the things about reading the Bible plan that we're reading is that you can look back and you can see, Lord, by your help, I read this much. And you can say, you can just have the joy in saying, Lord, thank you for that privilege. I had the privilege of reading your word this year. And guess what? You did check it off. And that was a source of encouragement. It's like, yes, I accomplished something. It is the people who have no goals. It is the people who have no plan to accomplish that struggle the most, even in their own depression, encouragement. They're very discouraged because they don't see any accomplishment in their lives. That's why I want you to focus on the psalm, and I want you to think about this next year. Consider, maybe ask yourself, in what ways did you grow as a disciple of Christ last year? And if you're having a hard time finding that out, I'll tell you somebody who will be able to answer that for you. Your spouse. Ask them, hey, in what ways did you see me grow in Christ this last year? And if she's having or he's having a hard time, I'll tell you somebody else you need to ask. Your kids. In what ways did you see dad or mom grow in the Lord this last year? And if that doesn't get a whole lot of responses and just blank stares, ask other believers in this church. And then from that, gather and say, you know what? This year, I don't want to waste that time. I want to grow in godliness. I want to be useful in the Lord's hands. I don't want to waste my life. So what does that involve? There are four commitments. First, resolve to guard where you go. Resolve to guard where you go. You see, David wanted his life to honor God, and so he resolved to guard what he did with his life. He was careful to stay on the narrow and even at times lonely path to honor God. Ultimately, this came by living a life of integrity, not on the outward, but first inward from his heart. And since he committed to living a God-honoring life, this meant that he would have to protect his heart by guarding what he did or where he went. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Here David begins first with his own private life. And he wants to say, hey, I want to use my life for God. As a matter of fact, you notice what he says in the verse 2. He says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. The idea of ponder means to understand, to comprehend, to closely attend to. It's a term that speaks of gaining wisdom or insight. It's like paying attention to an instruction manual so as to succeed in accomplishing your goal. If you don't follow the instruction manuals, oftentimes you might end up with some extra pieces. But if you take heed and you ponder it and you pay attention to it, by the end of it, you will accomplish your goal. And David says he wants to give special attention to this. It goes from having this desire to action. It is not just saying, oh, this is not just wishful thinking, but this is what he wants to do. This is really a resolution on steroids. To give heed to his way of life, but particularly to give heed to that which is blameless. Now, some people have a problem with that. They think, is he talking about sinlessness? Is he talking about living a perfect life? No, it's not referring to sinless perfection because that's not possible. But rather what he's saying is that he's going to make sure that there's no blatant sin to which one can point to and thus disqualify him from being king. There is nothing glaring. There's nothing that he's leaving undone. He, even when he does sin, he deals it with it God's way. This speaks of diligent watchfulness to where he goes, places he visits. And notice that it's motivated by being close relationship with God. His desire for this to ponder the way that is blameless is motivated because he wants to be close with the Lord. Again, starts out with worship and it continues with worship. Notice in verse 2, oh, when will you come to me? Speaking here of the Lord, his desire is to live an upright life is motivated by his relationship with the Lord. This is what is called faith on display. No one is telling him what to do. Instead, for David, this is a longing of his heart. He wants to be with God. He wants to be present with him, and he wants God to be present with him because he has a task before him that no man can accomplish. Guess what? You and I have a task before us that we could never accomplish as well. Only through the Lord's strength can we do that. He is dependent upon God for everything, both living out personal holiness and ruling in public. And he recognizes this need for God's help to be faithful. Look at the middle of verse 2. He says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Notice where integrity begins. When nobody else sees you. It doesn't begin on Sunday morning when you're at church. Or on Bible study. Or even when you're hanging around with other Christians. It begins when you are in your own thoughts. Nobody is around. That's where it begins. And notice the words that he uses. He says, he talks about pondering the way, but he also talking about the walking with integrity of his heart. That's speaking of a habitual lifestyle that honors God, which is David is resolved to do. He doesn't say, I'm sitting honoring God. Or watching others honor God. But he says, I am committed to following this path, and I'm walking forward, and I'm moving ahead to a goal. You have no goals, and you would be sitting. You have no plans, and guess what? You would probably be watching others grow. I've heard it before. People say, wow, what an amazing way God is using this person. I wish the Lord would use me this way. And there's nothing special about that person. All they're doing is they have a plan. And they've laid it out before God. And they're saying, Lord, I want to accomplish this for your glory. And they're moving. And they're making the sacrifices necessary to get there. David says, I'm going to do this, but beginning first and foremost in my own heart. This is where godliness begins. You know, one can put up a front for so long, but once his private life, private home falls apart, it is a matter of time before it is seen in public. What happens in private will be exposed 10 times greater in public. And for David, this was indeed where he failed and plunged God's kingdom into ruin. But before he started that path, and we'll talk about that here at the end, but before he started on that path, you know what he said? I want to honor God, and I'm going to commit to honor God. You ever wonder why you have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and you read them, and you're like, this is kind of like a repeat of the other two almost, right? What's the difference? 1 Kings and 2 Kings is from the perspective of a prophet. 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is from the perspective of God. God is the one who is behind these men. And that's why even in 1 Chronicles, when David's sin is highlighted, even at that point, God called him a man after his own heart. Why would he do that? Well, one, because David repented. But two, because it's not about David, but about God. It's what God chooses to remember and highlight of his people. Even though he failed, he repented and turned to God for help and sought to honor him with the rest of his life. You see, what happens in your own house must be as God-honoring as in public. This went really against the ancient Near Eastern kings. What they would condemn in public, they would do in private. What they would lobby against and make even laws against, they would permit in their own lives. There were all kinds of indulgences that kings gave themselves, but they frowned upon in public. And most people think that they're okay at church, but when it comes to their homes, wickedness abounds. Or not even just at home in your own house, but even in your own private thoughts. That is why you need to be resolved to guard what you do, particularly in your heart. And this is what David says, with integrity of heart. Here is the focus. Here is the key. That's why last year we talked about Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That is, the heart is a central location of everything that happens in your life. The heart has been known as, and by many, and called as mission control center. For from the heart come desires, motivations, actions, what you value, why you do what you do. If you're wondering, why do I do this? What's ruling your heart? What's ruling your heart? The heart is what makes you, you. It will affect everything you do in your home. It is no wonder that Solomon says, again, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. See, David made this commitment. He wanted to honor God. And this started by guarding what he did. So the question is this, are you ready to be resolved to guard what you do? Is there hypocrisy going on in your life where you are different here at church or when you're with God's people than when you're at work or at home or with friends? If this is the case, maybe for you, making a godly resolution to guard where you go will be key for this year. What are areas that tempt you to sin? Flee from those areas. Pursue righteousness and commit to acts of worship in those areas instead. Tell somebody about it. Ask somebody to keep you accountable. And particularly, tell your spouse. God gave you an immediate accountability partner. And they're more than willing to tell you what's going on. And if it's not them, talk to your kids. And if it's not them, talk to your grandkids. Talk to the body of Christ. Help each other. Keep each other accountable. David was resolved to guard where he went because he wanted first and foremost to honor God. Second, be resolved to guard what you see. That is what you put before your eyes. David was resolved to guard his lives to such an extent that he was careful what he saw, what was around him, and what was within him. This is how he started off. And by the way, you know, it is always good, it is always easy to start strong. It is always easy to make these commitments and say, hey, I'm going to make these, you know, five commitments for this year. But coming March, maybe you're keeping three. Coming June, maybe you're keeping two. Coming November, you don't even remember what you committed to. That sometimes happens. You can start off strong, but then you can end back in the same place. What do you need to do? Make commitments that are attainable. Make commitments that you're gonna make sacrifices for, and tell everybody around you who's part of your life that that's what you're gonna do. So that when you respond differently this year to certain things, they will understand and say, well, that's why they're doing this. Well, we're not doing what we used to do before. Now we're doing this. Resolve to guard what you see. David was careful first what was before him, what he put before his eyes. Look at verse 3. He says, I will set before my eyes anything. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. The key word is there, worthless. That is things that are utterly useless. They're not necessarily wicked things, but things that are utterly useless. Not just evil things, but useless things. He's talking about setting useless things before his eyes as a model to be copied or as an object of approval. Why his eyes? Because your eyes are the portal to your heart. What you look at. And what if your eyes look at it and you continue to dwell on it, then you will compromise in that area. David says he's going to be resolved to guard his heart. And this is, if you remember David's story, this is where he failed. The first area that he committed to, this is where he failed. For most people, it is through the eyes that temptation enters the heart. Instead, train your eyes to look daily upon the perfect righteousness of Christ and focus on Him and say in your heart, that is sin, And Christ died for that. You have to get that practical. You have to get that basic. I remember a conversation I had with a friend on personal holiness. The pastor had him take an inventory of things, friends, and people and places that tempted him, that he was more susceptible being around this group of people to temptation. And he was supposed to then get rid of them, get rid of the relationships, get rid of maybe the locations that he was going to. If he was working at a place and that was constantly tempting him to get to sin, he was to find another job. And so he came to me one time, and as we were talking about this, he complained. He said, you know, the pastor is just kind of focusing on the outside of my life. He's not really dealing with my heart. But the fact is, he was dealing with his heart. Because he didn't want to deal with those things, because they were ruling his heart. He didn't want to put the effort. He wanted to be zapped into godliness. He wanted to say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm godly now. No, that's not how it works. You're a Christian, now you can worship God, and you have the privilege of participating in what He's doing in your life. That's how it works. That's why Paul says in Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 beginning in verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. By the way, this is on the heels of just presenting Christ in His exaltation, coming down, humbling Himself, taking on the form of a servant, and then being crucified for that. Verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And you ask yourself, which one is it? He says, God, He says, tells us to work out our salvation. But then He says, for it is God who is working you. Which one is it? Both! Both! You're doing both. And that's why later on he goes in and talks about, this is how your behavior must be amongst the world. You are joining with God in honoring Him. He's not going to zap you and say, now you no longer struggle with this. But He's going to give you the privilege to worship Him by making the sacrifices necessary to accomplish that. See, David, go back to Psalm 101. David goes further and says, I don't want to even deviate from God's standard. He was not only careful what was before him, he was also careful with what was around him. Verse 3 and 4, he says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Several times in this passage, he mentions heart, heart, heart. Why? Because that's where it starts at. That's where it starts. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. Literally means I hate doing transgression or evil. And he says, it will not absolutely stick or cling to me. I love what the Net Bible translates. I think it's better here. He says, I hate doing evil. I will have no part of it. That's what he's saying. He was careful with what was around him. He guarded what he saw. He hates it. David hates what God hates and loves what God loves. The word conveys more than just hatred. It speaks of an emotional attitude toward those things that are opposed, despised. He wants no contact with that thing. It's the opposite of love. If you love something or someone, what do? You spend time with them. You devote a lot of attention to it. If it's a priority and you care for it, you will talk on the phone for hours. You will be willing even to spend money. Doesn't matter. And many of you are smiling, and we know what's going on now, but you're also smiling because you know what you did before and some that you are continuing to do now. What you love, you invest, you sacrifice for. David says here, he hates sin, and he doesn't even want anything to do with it. He doesn't want to invest time in it. He wants to flee as far away from it. He doesn't even want it to cling to me, he says. That is to be joined together with it. He was careful what was before him. He was careful with what was around him. He was also careful with what was within him. Verse 4, he says, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. You know, evil is traced to the heart in this passage. And he says, a perverse heart. He doesn't want anything to do with it. The idea is that of a twisted or crooked heart, referring to a person who is morally twisted. It's like you can't tell where the end begins or where it ends. It's like have you ever went to the garage and grabbed an extension cord? And you go and grab it and you say, it's just a mess, it's twisted all over. You're like, man, how do I even unravel this thing? This is exactly what it says, a perverse heart. That is a twisted heart. I don't even want. I will know nothing of evil. That is to know nothing, to not even experience this in my life. He's saying that he doesn't want to even follow and be enticed by evil. I don't want to be an expert of sin, he says. But instead, I want to be an expert on godliness. So in order for your life to honor God, you need to be resolved to guard what you see, because that will impact your heart. Ask yourself this, what are your TV habits? What are your internet habits like? What are your reading habits like? Do they help you honor the Lord more, or are they like weeds planted in your garden, sucking the life out of you? What you look at, you will always have stuck in your mind. Instead of being raised up in the junk food of this life, the good stuff that promises immediate satisfaction and woohoo, this is great. You know, you see it with your kids. First thing they do is say, can I have some chips? Can I have some of this, some candy, whatever? And you know that that's not going to sustain them. And it's the same thing with the world. The world promises great satisfaction. It is instant and it leaves you empty. But instead, nourish and be raised up in the river of life that comes from God's Word. Let that nourish your life. Let that feed your soul. Let that be your resolve. Next week, I will have 3 different tracks of Bible reading that you can choose from. Some are harder than others. Some of you might say, hey, you know what? I didn't even finish the one that I did last year. And my encouragement to you would be like, then finish it this year. Take 2 years to do it then. That's okay. We're not competing. We're not going to say, you failed. Get out of here. I would rather you spend time reading the Word, learning it, knowing it, than saying, no, I guess I just can't do it. We're going to challenge you next week. 3 different tracks that will help you this year to commit your time in the Word of God so that you can reflect the character of God in your life. Number 3, God, resolve to guard what you hear. Not only what you do, what you see, but also what you hear. Sometimes what you hear can have a great impact upon your opinions. The more you hear about it, the more you develop not only an opinion, but also a conviction about that thing. You begin to embrace what you hear. And the same thing is true in a relationship. If what you hear about someone is good and inviting, then you will be drawn to that person. But if what you hear about that person is negative, then you would want to stay away from that person. Nothing is more damaging to relationships than a person who slanders another's behind their back. As a matter of fact, that's the goal of gossip, to destroy the character of somebody behind their back by talking to this other person about this person. So David knew this. And he said, I need to be resolved to guard what I hear. Look at verse 5. He says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. He says, I will not allow myself to be influenced by those who are on the outside or is maybe even esteemed by people. Maybe they have the great charismatic gifts and they're just excited and they're just great leaders. But on the inside are spies and prideful men. He says how he will not be surrounded himself with those who plot, who scheme, who take advantage of people regardless of their giftedness. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, he says, I will destroy. The word slander only occurs here and another place in the Bible. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it is used of a person who speaks ill of another, to speak in a degrading way or in an evil way with the intent of defaming that person. They are, as what one writer calls, character assassins. Character assassins. This refers to what is done in private when those who are being spoken of are torn down in the eyes of all who are part of such conversation. This is gossip at its core. This is the goal of gossip. It destroys community. Really, you know, David's desire is, I don't even want to be part of that. I don't even want to be in a conversation or in a group of people like that. And really, this is great. This is great. That must be a resolve in your own heart. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, then you shouldn't be talking about the other person. That's what his desire is. Gossip is like hooking up poison to an IV. It would eventually kill the reputation of that person who is being slandered in the eyes of those who are listening. You got to be careful to guard what you hear. And David says, I will destroy that. I'll get rid of that. I don't even want that part of this nation. Because he knew once people started talking, guess what? It was only a matter of time before it would be an uprising. This is what it does. It seeks to destroy those who are part of that conversation. Those who are on the receiving end of slander in this context will end up getting executed for false report. David here is saying that he is going to give those who are caught up slandering his neighbor the same treatment they were hoping would happen to them, and that is death. They wanted to spread a false report about this person so that they can be removed. And David said, no, I want to get rid of that. I want to get rid of it. Resolve to guard what is being said about people. Instead, he's committed to truth by fighting against slander. Notice what he says again in verse 5. He says, whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. This refers to a proud people. That is all the people who have it. So kind of has the appearance, I got it all together. And they look down upon others who are not at the same, quote, level as them. You ever encountered somebody like that? There is a devaluing of people in one's demeanor and in one's attitude. This is a haughty look and an arrogant heart. It's an attitude of pride in your thinking. He says, I will not endure. I will not tolerate that. Better, he's not going to put up with it in his own life or even in the kingdom that God has placed him to rule. He guards what he hears both in public and in private of his own heart. And so the question for you again is, are you resolved in guarding what you hear to the point of ending even possibly relationships because all they do is tear down others? Will you be willing to do that? For some of you, this might be a hard place. You might have relationships that all these people do is complain, and tear down others, and they're not even part of the conversation. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to confront and stand for the truth when it might even cost you that relationship? David says, a resolution, a godly resolution, involves this, guarding what you hear. Your focus ought to be on dwelling instead of what is true. What is true about the situation? What is true about God in this situation? About God in the life of this person that is being talked about? Dwell on what is true, what is right, what is noble, what is pure, what is lovely. That's what we need to be focused upon. Oftentimes, this goes unnoticed, but eventually it will come out. This is exactly what Absalom did with his dad. When everybody was coming to him, "Oh, don't listen to him. I'll hear you. I'll attend to your business." He's too busy doing things. He doesn't have a heart and concern for you guys, but I do. I care for you. I love you. And what happened? Well, a tragic story. He ended up dying. He revolted against his father. Brought huge mess in the kingdom. A worse testimony. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the world. They weren't a light to the world. They were exactly what people do today. Say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of that. Oftentimes, that's what happens when we allow things like this. But instead, you got to resolve to guard what you hear. And then also, finally here, resolve to guard how you relate. It's been said that a person is known by the company he keeps. David understood this principle and he resolved to guard how he related to certain people. As king and chief influencer of a nation, the king, the kind of people he constantly surrounded himself would impact the kingdom. If it were people with integrity, dependability, and commitment, then it would be a positive impact. If there were people who were wolves in sheep clothing, then it would be a matter of time before they destroy the king and his kingdom. So how did David guard how he relate? Well, there are three ways to guard how you relate. One, enjoy faithful company. Enjoy faithful company. Look at verse 6. "I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me." David says, you know the kind of people I'm going to associate myself with? The kind of people that are going to be my true close friends? Are going to be people who are faithful. Those who are proved to be reliable. Those who are well-rounded in character. They're not perfect. But there are people who, when you confide upon, can be proved trustworthy. Those who, like the king, are committed to the blameless or walk in integrity. He says, they will dwell with me. They will be my close confidants. They will be the people who I share, who I pray with, who I talk about issues, who I bear my heart with. They will be the ones who are in close proximity. These are the people that you need to be associating with. He said, "Well, wait a minute. I thought every Christian was supposed to be impacting the world." Absolutely. And you faithfully go for the express purpose of having all kinds of people that God has surrounded with you at work who don't know the Lord, who are opposed to Him, to be able to be a light to them and point them to Christ. But that is not your main social group. Your main social group is godly people. God's people. That's who you're dwelling with. That's who you're living with. He even says, they shall minister to me. That is, he's going to not only be close to him, but he's going to employ them to his service. They're going to be his servants. They're going to be his assistants. They're going to carry out the responsibilities of the king and of the nation. And so righteousness depends upon their rule and their effectiveness. Surround yourself, therefore, friends, surround yourself with faithful company. People who love God, who are growing in godliness, and who will by their life just inspire you to be faithful. Many of you are like that already. I know that. Many of you are like that in my own life. You might not even know that, but you are. Friends, that's why I want to strive for that. Be faithful in them. Be an example. But he also says here, reject perverted company. Verse 7, he says, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before me. Here, a person who is deceit is one who is scheming or plotting destruction. The Bible refers to them as this in Psalm 52:2 says, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. There is one, Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. David says, I will reject all kinds of perverted company from my life. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. These are people who just downright lie. Not only deceive and try to hide and cloak it, but people who downright lie for the purpose of getting that person in trouble. And David says he absolutely doesn't even want to look at those who are like this. He rejects people who can't be trusted, who are not honest, who don't speak the truth. But not only do you enjoy faithful company, reject perverted company, but then expose sinful company. And this is where he ends at the end. He says, morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. The city of the Lord and the land, he's specifically talking about here about Jerusalem. God's place in which was, again, was supposed to be a light to the nations, so that the nations can come and see the glory of God. That's different than what the church is called to do. The church is not come and see. The church is go and tell. The nation of Israel was come and see the glory of God. But the church was go and tell of the glory of God. David says, morning by morning. In an ancient near context, it was a custom for kings to have court in the mornings. And it was at this time that the king would render verdicts for the cases that were brought to him. This is what David was doing. And he doesn't say morning and evening. He says morning by morning, every morning, as early as the first thing that he's going to do is deal with sin. Sinful company. He says, I will destroy all the wicked of the land. As king, he had the authority to get rid of people. David was committed to eradicate unrighteousness by exposing those who are wicked in a public capacity, giving them their just consequences for their crimes, including capital punishment and capital offenses. He didn't turn a blind eye to sin. Rather, he seeks to expose it for what it is, mourning, the first thing he wants to deal with it. And though we're not kings, you're saying, I'm not. Am I supposed to be going down on my neighbor's house saying, hey, it's time for you to get out of here? No. So what do we do with this? We're not kings of a nation, but you do have influences in your workplace and in your home and in your family. Do you turn a blind eye at sin or do you confront it dead on? That's what he's dealing with here. Remember that when you confront sin, though, dead on, people will not like it. Even using the word sin causes problems for Christians. But when sin is not dealt with, friends, it dishonors God. It belittles His character. It mocks the glory of Christ and why Christ came. Talking about sin and dealing with sin is actually good, because it is in that place in which Christ is exalted above all. It is He who came to deal with sin. You see, David knows that he's not going to be able to get rid of all sin in the land, but he makes a promise that without compromise, without hesitation, when there are known crimes done, he will deal with them swiftly. He will expose sinful company. He will deal with it swiftly. And so here you have these four quick commitments or resolutions that this king makes for his own life right before he's about to take leadership of a nation, of a task that God has given him. And it is impossible apart from God. And so he makes these commitments with God's help. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. His concern is the Lord. His concern is the Lord's reputation. His concern is God's glory. And that must be our concern while we make these resolutions. Is your main concern that at the end of this next year you can say, God was glorified in my life? Not perfectly, but was He glorified in your life? David stated right out. David started out pretty good, as we said earlier. As a matter of fact, he was a man who you look at and you say, wow, that's the kind of guy I want to be like. My friends, he failed. And he fell royally. As a matter of fact, any of the, quote, good kings that were in this time weren't all stellar. But what that pointed to was the one whom this psalm is really about is about the one who kept it perfectly, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Don't focus on David. Focus on Christ. It is He who completed these perfectly for you and for me. That's why Paul says, I forget what's lying behind and I strain to what's before me. And I make that my goal because Christ has made me His own already. The reason why we get to strive this way is because God's already made us His. That's why we fight. And that's why we want to make God-honoring resolutions for His glory and His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to consider this psalm and to reflect upon it and consider how it should be part of our lives. May we not leave here today without seeing the areas in which we need to be working on, areas that we need to be resolved in, that as we make other commitments and other resolutions for this new year, that it would be godly resolutions. That it'll be goals. Goals that would make us more like Your Son, so that we can reflect Your glory to those around us, so that when people see us and they see our good works, they may glorify You, Father, who is in heaven. Thank You. Thank You for this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen.